Sunday and the difference the resurrection makes. Because you see, it's not Friday. In fact, it is Sunday. The mere reality that you are here on a Sunday morning, gathered in this place of worship, tells us that that wasn't an ordinary Sunday, that something happened. Something happens between Friday and Sunday, and that is the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 reads, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week." You see, it was early on that Sunday morning. Evidently, I can only imagine that the followers of Jesus Christ, those close disciples of His, they probably had a very sleepless weekend. They perhaps were very troubled, very concerned, worried, fearful, maybe for their own lives, but certainly grief-stricken over what they had seen occur to their friend, to their teacher, to their Lord, to their Master, to their hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. But something has happened on Sunday. Things aren't what they would appear to be necessarily at the tomb. They're not what you would expect to find at a tomb where a dead man had been laid to rest. You read on, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to see the tomb. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here.'" For three words that would change the course of human history, that would indeed even change the day of the week that we worship on: "He has risen." Would you say it with me? He has risen. You see, it wasn't just an ordinary Sunday. The resurrection had happened. You see, the resurrection makes a difference. And I wonder today, if you were to look into that empty tomb, would you consider those three words, "He has risen," and ask yourself, what difference is the resurrection making in our lives? What difference is the resurrection making in your life? What difference does it make? What does the resurrection mean to us? You know, you can visit a lot of different graves and a lot of different tombs, a lot of different cemeteries. In fact, there are people who will go and visit the graves and burial places of very famous folks. I mean, people flock to the site of Jim Morrison's burial. Perhaps one of the most famous is where Elvis Presley was laid to rest. Michael Jackson now, Princess Diana. Even some people go to Shakespeare's tomb. It was in the late 1800s. Man by the name of General Christian Gordon made a discovery in a city wall, the old city wall of Jerusalem. It was a tomb cut out of rock, about 14 feet wide, about 10 feet deep, about 7.5 feet high. What was unusual about this tomb, unlike those other burial places, is it wasn't what was in the tomb, it was what wasn't in the tomb. Because you see, Jesus Christ, well, He's risen. He's risen. We don't know exactly if that's the burial place. You know what? It's been kind of hard to determine, because everywhere the archaeologists have looked, they haven't found His body. All they've found is the testimony of so many that He is risen. Over 1 billion people today upon the face of this earth will celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday. You've just seen there some of our own loved ones on the other side of the world celebrating He is risen. Today people come to church for a lot of different reasons in America, especially on a day like today. I'll tell you what, good thing you came at 11 o'clock, because 9:30 it was getting scary crowded in here. You know, it's a pretty good crowd right here. But you know what, it was like people were almost getting ready to have to park over in the gorilla cage over at the zoo, I was beginning to wonder. You know, folks flock to church on Easter Sunday, and rightly so. Rightly so. Because you see, the resurrection makes a difference. We're here today for a lot of reasons. Maybe to visit family. Maybe it's just because it's what we do on Easter Sunday. Many of you worship here week in and week out. But bottom line is, whatever brings you here today, I want to ask you to consider something. What does the resurrection, what does the reality of the resurrection mean? What are some fundamental facts? Because you see, without the resurrection, as Adrian Rogers said, Christianity topples like a house of cards. As Pastor S.M. Lockridge of Calvary Baptist Church San Diego, who was on that video preaching and speaking, as he was reminding us, oh, Sunday has come. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to walk away today with some of these facts. Lord, I pray that you will enable us as we look at Matthew 28 to see how the resurrection makes a difference. Oh, Lord, I pray each person here will understand, oh, it's not Friday, but it's Sunday. You are risen, Lord Jesus. So I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here's the first fundamental I want you to get. The resurrection means this, that Christ is preeminent. You see that in these first few verses here at verse 5. The angel says to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. You seek Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. You see right there, we're told Jesus was killed. Jesus was killed indeed for our sins. Jesus was crucified. He was verified as dead, and he was buried in that tomb. He was crucified. But the angel says he's not here in verse 6, for he has risen as he said. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, and he's done it. And he says, hey, why don't you come on over here and see the place where he lay? Oh, the resurrection means that Christ is preeminent. That means he should have the first place. That means he is supreme. That means that Jesus Christ isn't just one of a pantheon of different gods or heads of world religions. It means that he is unique. Jesus Christ split history in two. You can't even hardly write the date without acknowledging the impact and preeminence that Jesus Christ has had. What we see when we look just at world history alone, even if you were to say, I'm not even a believer in Christ, you cannot deny the impact of Jesus Christ in history. Oh, he's become so preeminent. But oh, there's a reason. It's just not his historical, political, or societal impact, but oh, there's a reason why Christ is preeminent. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the firstborn among the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Oh, there's something very unique about Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis has famously written that a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic or else he'd be the devil of hell. C.S. Lewis went on to write, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or worse. Well, I think the resurrection proves once and for all that Jesus Christ is very unique, that Christ is preeminent, that Jesus Christ is not just some other religious figure out there. It reminds me of a follower of Jesus Christ who had made a trip to Egypt. And because he was a high-profile visitor to Egypt, he was going to be meeting with the Egyptian Secretary of State, whom you can imagine is a Muslim. And he walks in and they're having conversation, and they're having a wonderful time, just friendly conversation, getting along quite well. And they just begin to kind of talk about matters of faith and matters of religion. And the follower of Christ who was visiting with this Egyptian Secretary of State says, we know there are three ways that as Christians we believe God has revealed himself. And this kind of kept the conversation going. He tells the Egyptian Secretary of State, well, number one, we believe God has revealed himself to us, especially in his works of creation. And the Muslim Secretary of State says, well, we believe that too. I believe that God has revealed himself through his special work of creation. The follower of Christ said, well, number two, we believe God has revealed himself through his unique scripture, through the Bible. The Egyptian Secretary of State said, well, we too have our book. It's the Quran. The Father of Christ said, well, thirdly, we believe that God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. Although the Secretary of State in Egypt didn't miss a beat. He said, well, we too have our prophet, Muhammad, and we believe that he's revealed God to us. And as the conversation went into the next sentence or two, the Father of Christ said, and we believe that Christ's claim to be Son of God has been substantiated and verified and authenticated by his resurrection, by the fact that he was killed and then came back to life and is resurrected after his death. He said that at that, the Egyptian Secretary of State just kind of lowered his head and kind of looked down and said, I don't have much information, much verified information about what occurred with Muhammad after his death. And then they went on, you know, about their matters of business. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, is preeminent. When these ladies hear that angel give that early Sunday morning witness that he has risen, oh, I want you to know the reality of his resurrection changed everything for them. How has the phrase, he has risen, changed you? Are you living in the light of the resurrection? Is Christ preeminent in your life? How has that changed you? How has that impacted you? Makes me think of some believers who were gathered in Bangladesh. We have a team getting ready to go to Bangladesh before too long. We've had folks who've been over there for weeks at a time. Some of our young men are praying about going over there, spending probably almost 2 months ministering there in Bangladesh. And there was a group of believers, Christian Bengalis, who were gathered there at a Baptist church in Chittagong, Bangladesh. And as they were gathered there, they were watching the Jesus film. Many of these people crammed into this building had never seen the Jesus film. And they get to the point of the Jesus film where Jesus is being flogged and beaten and then crucified. And they say that all across the crowd, you just began to hear sniffling. You began to hear weeping. You began to hear crying just all across the crowd. And in the midst of that, all of a sudden, a little boy stood up. And he looked at the crowd gathered there. And without a tear in his eye, he said, listen, I've seen this film before, and I'm here to tell you that after they kill him, he's going to come back. In fact, just before this service, Steve Eddy, who was singing on the praise team, who's been to Bangladesh as one of our team leaders several times, was telling me firsthand about an account where he was ministering in a village, and he was there with some of our missionaries. He had been having a conversation with this Bengali lady, and they began to talk with her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they began to talk to her about Jesus, and she lives in a country where there's just all kinds of homemade idols are worshipped and a whole pantheon of man-made gods. So he began to talk with her about Jesus. Her eyes brightened, Steve said, and he looked at her and said, oh yeah, I know who you're talking about. He's the one who came back from the dead. You know what we can do sometimes? What we can do sometimes is we can almost just begin to take the simple phrase, he has risen, for granted. Some of us, well, We've heard so much about the resurrection of Christ. We hear the songs sung, we sing them ourselves, we've heard the scriptures taught, and it just almost becomes a matter of fact. But folks, I'm here to tell you, there's something incredibly unique, unusual, and life-changing about Jesus coming back from the dead. I mean, we're surrounded by death. Death happens all the time. Even this morning, early this morning, driving up the highway to come into church for our first service on this Sunday morning, I noticed as a hearse passed me by on the highway, someone in this community has experienced death. But oh folks, I want you to know the resurrection means that we've got good news, that Christ is preeminent, that Christ is preeminent. I'll tell you, there's a second fundamental fact I want you to get. As you look on here, he says in verse 7, hey, go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you're going to see him. There you'll see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly, it says, from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to tell his disciples. Look at verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings, or the word could be rejoice. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and the Bible says they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, look, just listen. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You know what? They were gathered up with fear and trembling, fearing for their own lives perhaps. But now the resurrection means this. Oh, Christ is preeminent, but the resurrection means that Christianity has power. You see, the resurrection changes everything. He has risen changes our lives. It changes our reality. Pastor Derek sent me a text message on Friday and said, I thought you'd like to know there's been a Navy jet crash in Virginia Beach, which is where we both used to live. In fact, it wasn't far from his parents' home. So I began to try to find out information. I went on the iPad and I looked on one of the local TV stations I knew of down there, and they were streaming live coverage of the jet crash. And I'm telling you, when I looked there and I saw where that F-18 had crashed into that apartment complex, I probably, like most of you, I immediately thought, I cannot imagine how many people have died today. I mean, you've seen the pictures, right? A lot of y'all probably have. I mean, it's just the place just looks obliterated in that complex. But then we began to hear the stories, didn't we, about how neighbors instantaneously became heroes and how they went in to rescue those Navy aviators and began to pull them to safety. And then one by one, neighbor after neighbor began to be accounted for. Well, I knew, though, when I went to bed, that they still hadn't really searched through those smoldering buildings. But in the morning when I got up and I logged back on and I checked the NBC station there in Virginia Beach, they said, everyone's accounted for. Everyone's alive. And I heard the mayor of Virginia Beach get on television, and in his news conference he said, we've had our Easter miracle. We have an Easter miracle. They're all alive. Well, I want you to know, wouldn't it have been something if 2,000 years ago the mayor of Jerusalem had gotten on TV in front of those news cameras and said, folks, I want you to know, we have an Easter miracle. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm here to tell you on this Sunday morning, He's alive. He's alive, amen? He's risen, church. Say it with me. He is risen. Say it again. He is risen. Don't ever get tired of saying that. He's risen. Oh, Christianity has power, friend. You see, Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. He said in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies. Jesus has the power He claimed to have. Jesus in John 10:18 said, no one takes My life from Me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And Jesus does what He promises to do. You know what Jesus said in Matthew? Actually, in Mark, He said they're going to mock Me, they're going to flog Me, they're going to beat Me, they're going to kill Me. But I'm going to take My life up again. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the resurrection means Christ is preeminent. The resurrection means Christianity has power. That can give us hope. That ought to give us encouragement. That's why over in our little prayer room across, outside the hallway here, across from this room, in that prayer room, there's a big mural on the wall, and it has one word on it, hope. And behind the word hope is a picture of an empty tomb. Oh, listen to me. The resurrection means Christianity has power, but I tell you, it means one last fact I want to give you today before you go home, before you go out to eat, before you go on to all your Easter stuff. Listen, the resurrection means Christians have purpose. Just look down at verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples, they go into Galilee, which is exactly what they were told to do. They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And it says, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and He says, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Listen, this is what we call the Great Commission. Some form of it appears in all the Gospels. You see it being lived out through the book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament. Listen to me, Christians have a purpose. That's what the resurrection means. Don't forget that. Christ has the authority. He is the King. The Gospel of Matthew really is written to point out and to teach us and to convince us that Jesus is the rightful King of your life, that He is meant to be your King of kings and your Lord of lords. Matthew 7, you see His authority in teaching. Matthew 8, you see His authority in healing. Matthew 9, you see His authority in forgiving sins. You see His authority over Satan himself. You see His authority over His disciples. We ought to understand we have an activity. He says, go therefore, verse 19, make disciples of all nations. That literally means, as you're going, make disciples. You know what we have, folks, has been talking about today, who've been on the go. Some have gone all the way to the Philippines. I've been there. That's a long way to go. They're going over there to make disciples. Just the other week, we were praying for the Campbells' loved ones as they're getting ready. And I'm going to tell you where they're going, like I said the other week, for security reasons. But they're getting ready to go a long way away because they got to go and make disciples. We've got folks getting ready to go to Peru. There are folks in Romania. Our teenagers will be going to different places this summer. Men and women are rising up. Families are coming together saying, you know what? We're going to make disciples, and we're going to baptize them, and then we're going to teach them. And that's why we pray for our missionaries. That's why we're vigilant in what we do here. It's why we did what we did last Sunday afternoon. You know, I tell you, just look at the picture, what it was like, 1,200 and some folks gathered out here on this property waiting to see eggs with candy in them fall out of a helicopter. Playing in those bouncy, moon bouncy things that the kids love, you know. Free popcorn and cotton candy. Oh, it was a great day. Free, you know, free stuff for the community. I love it when we just give stuff away. But oh, to come in and to see all those folks gathered there, to know that that was our neighbors, that's our family members, that's our coworkers, that's your classmates. Don't ever forget, listen, there's a reason, there's an ultimate purpose behind what we do. Oh, folks, listen, we are in the disciple making business. We are a mission force, and we have a mission field. Don't ever forget it. Christians have a purpose. But you know, I want you to see that last sentence in Matthew 28, that we have an ability. Jesus says this. He says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Wherever the Lord takes you, whatever the Lord calls you to do, just remember, He's with you. He's with you. You see, there's really just one simple question, but yet big question before us today. Is He your King? Is Jesus your King or not? Have you surrendered the throne of your life to King Jesus? You see, the resurrection means, well, that He should be our King, our Lord, our Savior. Have you repented of your sins, yielded your life to Him, and put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is He your King? I want you to listen one more time as I close the sermon today with Pastor Lockridge, who started the sermon today. Listen to him as he closes the sermon, and he asks us that question to consider. Who's your King?
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Yeah.